Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. In this passage, we have recorded the birth of Cain and Abel, the first two boys born on this earth. We learn that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. They both came to God bringing sacrifices. God accepted Abel's. He rejected Cain's. Cain was angry beyond control and ultimately took his brother's life. And God came and asked a very, very searching question. The question was, where is Abel thy brother? Now, I want us to go back over that passage, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I want you to see something that is mentioned 7 times. Follow with me. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, verse 8. We saw once in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother twice. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother 3 times, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? 4 times. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? 5 times. And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. 6 times. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. 7 times. The word brother is used. Why? Is it because we don't know that if two boys come from the same mother and father, that they're brothers? Of course we know that. In Genesis chapter 29, you don't have to go there, from verse 31 down to verse 35, and then chapter 30 from verse 1 to 24, we have the record of the birth of the 12 sons of Jacob minus Benjamin, who was born in chapter 35 verse 18. We have the record of those 11 boys. Not once are we told that one was brother to the other. It is too obvious. And so Leah, she bore Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah. Then a concubine bore Dan, and then Naphtali. And then Leah came back and had Gad and Asher. All the way down to Joseph. Then she had Dinah, the only girl. All of these, not once are we told, his brother. But in Genesis chapter 4, where we have the birth of two boys, we're told seven times, his brother, or thy brother. What is God trying to tell us? I'll ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why God made two adults, and everyone else who came into this world came as a baby? Now, if God could make two adults, he could have made 6 billion adults and just populated the world. But he did not do that for one reason, a very, very critical reason. It is God's design. And it is God's desire that after Adam and Eve, all people who come into the world would come into the world in a state of dependence. I am told in the animal kingdom, and I include human beings in that kingdom, the most helpless offspring is a human baby. Absolutely dependent on the mother. With all due respect to the fathers. God's design, I repeat, is that we come into the world dependent on other people. And so the baby has to be breastfed. The baby has to be protected. But the baby is also dependent on the father and on the mother and other brothers and sisters and all those who comprise the household. The baby is dependent on them for the formation of what? His character. Are you following me? This is very serious, because what the Bible tells us is simply, to a large degree, who I am depends on someone else. When my father was alive, nothing made him happier than to have a book in a quiet corner away from everyone else, reading. As I grew up and I got to know myself, it became evident to me that one of my greatest delights is to have a book and a quiet corner somewhere reading. Where did I get that? I got that from him. Now, the power of influence, the moral responsibility we must feel for the influence we exert on other people. When I was a young boy in church, there was an elder in my church who had been sick for 12 years. And in those 12 years, the only book he read was the Bible. As a result of that, when God raised him up, He had amassed a vast store of Bible verses in his head. The Bible was about 12 or 13. And every time that man got up to preach, he preached from his head. And as a little boy, I watched him and I was fascinated. And he never knew that. And I said, I would like to do that. Put God's word in my head and preach and bring God's word out of my skull. I was influenced by the behavior of another human being. There's a lady in British Columbia. I was over there 2 years ago conducting a week of prayer. And she observed how I preached. She had three boys, still has them. She went back home, and she and her three sons began what? Take a guess. Memorizing. She sent me an email 3 days ago. She said, I have finished 1 John. Now I'm moving on to Philippians. I got a call from a man in Jamaica. He had called an evangelistic school called Arise in Michigan, run by David Ashrin. He said, I want to learn how to memorize scripture. They told him, call, they gave him my number. He called me. The man calls me about twice a month from Jamaica. Pastor, encourage me. I want to learn as much Bible as I can until Jesus comes. And he calls me and he tells me how much he has learned. And he asks me to remind him of the techniques. And twice a month at least or more, this man whom I have never seen. But somehow he has been influenced across the seas thousands of miles. As Christians, we need to understand that we exert a molding or a deforming influence on people. Ellen White writes in one of her books on education that in the judgment, parents will be shocked to learn that what their children became that was negative was largely because of them. What does this have to do with Cain and Abel? When God said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? God was asking Cain to give a report. God was holding Cain morally responsible, personally responsible to some degree for whatever condition Abel was in. Now, some of you have little brothers. You men, you have little brothers, perhaps. Do you understand that little brothers worship big brothers? Especially if there's a fairly large gap. And that little boy watches you. You can tell him, go to Jesus all you like. He cannot see Jesus. He can see you. And so he watches you. And he longs for the day when he can drive a car. Because you're driving one. And if he sees you with a new girlfriend every week, he longs for the time when he can do it too. That is influence. The power of influence. Cain was the older brother of Abel. Cain should have looked out and look after his little brother. But instead, Cain killed his little brother. And when the Lord said, where is Abel? Cain said, I don't know. Am I his keeper? God never answered because the answer is so obvious. Yes, you are his keeper. Let's move from biological brotherhood to social, spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood. We're all descended from the same Creator God, Jesus Christ. On the basis of biology, we are brothers and sisters. And if we narrow the numbers on the basis of salvation, we are brothers and sisters. When Lot was taken captive in Genesis chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, now we know that Lot was his nephew. But the Bible does not recognize spiritual nephews. The Bible recognizes brothers and sisters. And so it says of Abraham, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, in verse 16 the Bible says, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot. Someone is watching you. I don't care how old you are. Someone is watching you. How many of you are in school? Raise your hands quickly. I said quickly. Hands down. All students have certain academic habits. Let me ask you this. Are your friends more hardworking because they observe you? Or are they lazy because they observe you? What influence do you exert on your classmates? Do your classmates feel compelled to get to class on time because they see how faithfully you get to class on time? Do your classmates speak disrespectfully to the professor when arguing for one or two more points because that classmate observed how disrespectfully you spoke to the professor? Is there a young man here who places his manhood on how many women he has because he saw some other guy do it? How many of us are in debt because we saw someone with something we wanted but couldn't afford? We influence people, and we are influenced by people. This church, what's this city called? Redlands. This church is in Redlands. What's the influence on Redlands? Do people stay away from the Adventist church because of the way the members of Redlands behave? Influence. So if God were to come down tonight and you were to say to the Redlands church, where is the city of Redlands? Would you say, I know not? Are we the keeper of this city? And God will say, yes. That's why I placed you here, to exert an influence that saves and that does not destroy. When Jesus was on this earth, Jesus said many things, most of them very nice. And many people do not believe that the Jesus of the New Testament is the same God of the old. That is one of the easiest things to prove in the Bible. The God of the Old Testament is that Jesus who was asleep in the boat during the storm. How many people did Jesus kill in the New Testament? Nobody. How many people did he hurt? No one. How many people did he threaten? I'll tell you who Jesus threatened. Jesus had a threat for a certain class of people. The threat is found in Matthew 18. Go there with me as I come closer to the end of the message. It's now 10 minutes after 8. Next time I come, can I have a glass of water? If I ever come back. A glass of water would be good when the voice is not at peak performance. Matthew 18. Reading from verse 1. The Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as this little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many thanks. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child receiveth me. Now he says in verse 6, and whoso shall offend. What does the word offend there mean? Cause to stumble, mislead. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a threat. This is the sweet Jesus saying these words. If you or I, by our influence, cause someone to go to hell, Jesus says it will be better for you or for me than for us to have a millstone about our necks and for us to be drowned in the depth of the sea. It is better to suffer that than to be guilty of misleading someone, says Jesus Christ. Young people, and there are young people all over this place. What kind of influence do you have on your friends? Let me ask some specific questions. Let's say your non-Seventh-day Adventist friends, and I know you have them. Some of your closest friends may be non-Adventists. Fine. Does your Adventist friend change his behavior by watching you, or do you change your behavior by watching your non-Adventist friend? When you come home after having fraternized with your friends, do you bother your parents? My friend has this. I want that. My friends do this. How come I can't do that? My friends come in at 2 in the morning. How come I have to come in at 6? Do you do that, or do your friends go home and say, my Seventh-day Adventist friend studies the Bible. Mommy, buy me a Bible. My Seventh-day Adventist friend dresses modestly. Mommy, I want some modest clothes. What happens as a result of the interaction between you and your friends? Who influences whom? The same thing goes for the adults. What kind of influence do you exert? Where, if God says to you, where is your co-worker? You can't say, I know not. Am I my co-worker's keeper? Because you are. Where is Abel thy brother? Cain said, I don't know. Well, you and I spiritually are not descended from Cain. We spiritually are descended from Abel. Ellen White says, Cain and Abel represent two streams of humanity. Those who do things God's way, that's Abel. Those who do things their way, that's Cain. Those two streams have come down from those two boys until this very day. There are Cain's who destroy their brothers, and there are Abel's who try to save them. If you read Matthew 23, don't go there now, from verse 29 to 35, Jesus is pronouncing a war on the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous. He goes on down, he says, upon you shall come all the blood sin upon the earth, the righteous blood, from the blood of righteous Abel to Zechariah, whom ye slew between the altar and the temple. The suggestion is that Abel might have been a prophet in the sense that God might have used him to appeal to Cain, to get himself right. Abel was exerting a healing, saving influence. Cain was exerting the opposite. I don't want to delay you long because my instrument is not very good tonight. But I want you to get my point. Some people are what they are because of other people. At my church, I was watching a young man. He came into church, and he's trying to pull his pants as far down as he could. Oh, I knew he wasn't going to the bathroom, not in the sanctuary. That's why you pull your pants down. And he's trying to pull this thing down, as far down as he could get it. Now, where did he get that? He either got it from television or from his friends. But the way it should work is that when his friends see him, what should they do? Pull their pants up. That's why God has us here. When his friends see him, they take the cigarette out of their mouths. When his friends see him, they throw away the alcohol. When his friends see him, they pay attention to the lessons and the homework. That is God's desire for us. We must have a saving influence. God has every right to say to this church, where is Redlands? Are we not the salt of the earth? Are we not the light of the world? I'll ask you a question. Don't answer me. Think hard. Do you believe there is someone somewhere whom you have driven from Christ? Let me repeat it. Is it possible that there's someone in the world who will not come to Christ because of your influence? There are women who are prostitutes because they had unfortunate sexual experiences with someone in the early years. Is it possible there's a prostitute somewhere in Redlands who is a prostitute because she was mistreated by some man who sits in the church every Sabbath? The question I'm asking you, I have to ask myself. God designed the human race to have a certain degree of dependence one on the other. You can see that in creation. The earth depends on the heavens for its light. The earth has no light-giving capacity built into itself. It has to depend on a power outside of itself. When God formed Adam, he was lying there beautifully formed, but before he could express his beauty, God had to give him something from above. We are made to depend, and ultimately to depend on God. I want you to decide tonight that by the grace of God, you will so live your lives, and I will so live mine, that those who come into contact with us will not be warped and twisted out of shape, but may be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. They may be inspired and encouraged to lift themselves and to live a better life. Whether you're 14 or you're 64, influence continues even after death. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God, by which he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, though he were dead, yet speaketh. The life he lived influences people today. Influence does not end when you die, because a record of your life remains. I want you again to decide tonight, by the grace of God and by His grace alone, I will so live my life that those who come into my sphere of influence will be blessed and not cursed. So that when Jesus Christ comes and I'm in the city with Him and I look around, I'll see some of my friends who will want to Christ because of me. And when I look out into the flames of hell where people are burning, I will see no one whom I caused to go to hell. For the third time, I want you to decide tonight that you and I will so live our lives by the grace of God that our lives will be a means of lifting people up. So if my friend smokes, as a result of friendship with me, he stops. If I have a female friend who was sexually immoral, as a result of knowing me, I don't add to her immorality, she gives it up. Because now she's met a man who respects women. That's what I want for you and for me. I want you to do one more thing when you go home, or you can do it now quietly. If you think that there's someone somewhere who couldn't care less about Christ because of your example, you need to say now, Lord, forgive me. And please, Father, send your Spirit to undo the damage I did and somehow save that man or that woman. This is a Filipino church, am I right? Is that what it's called? I've never been to the Philippines. I want to go one day to preach the gospel. I'm not familiar with Filipino culture, so I don't know how you respond when a minister makes a call. What I do know is the Holy Spirit is not black, white, Filipino, Asian, or Korean. He's the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit touches your heart, respond on the basis of your condition, not your culture. Now I'm making this call of all of you. If you will say in your heart, Father, I tonight, by your grace, commit myself to so live my life one day at a time that my influence will help people and not hurt them, raise your right hand. Keep it up. God bless you. Now, are you serious? Answer me yes or no. Are you serious? Stand up. One more appeal. If there is someone listening to me who believes, you're fairly certain, you have influenced someone in the wrong direction. And you want to say, Lord, I think I did that. This message has touched my heart, has awakened me to what I did, and I want to say I'm sorry. If there is someone here by that description, I want you to raise your hand now. All right? Okay. This is honest. All right. I might have done it too. All right. Keep your hands up. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, no one of us better than the other. But somehow, your word has unsettled us as it should. Your word has brought to our consciousness, we may have done a terrible thing by influencing someone negatively. Lord, we've come to say we're sorry. Forgive us. And from this day forward, dear God, by your grace, let us so live our lives that those who come into contact with us may be blessed and not cursed. May be drawn to Jesus Christ and not driven away, Father, because it is not cool to drive people from Christ. So forgive us, we pray. And go and reach those persons whom we have hurt by our influence. Father, somehow undo the damage and bring them to Jesus Christ. Lord, hear this humble prayer. Let us leave this place tonight, different people, conscious that we have an influence in the classroom, on the job, wherever we are, on the playground. We influence people. Let us exert the influence that saves. Bless this church. Bless the young. Bless the adults. Bless the leadership. If I've said anything, Father, to make your word unclear, forgive me. Let what I've said remain on the hearts of your sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.